In the 15th chapter of Mark, Scripture says, "And the soldiers took him away into the palace," that's in the praetorium, "and they called together the whole Roman cohort. After they had mocked him, they took the purple off, put on his own garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And they crucified him and divided his garments for each one." I'd like to think of this song as Simon of Cyrene, the man that took up the cross of Jesus, as he's standing in a group of people telling his story about the part that he had. Walking down the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told him of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run away." Then I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. Then I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb." But when we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, and there were no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my children in the midst of angry men. And then I heard them crying out, "Crucify him." We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away. Forced to play in this drama, a part I did not wish to play. Why upon this day were men condemned to die? And why were we standing here, where soon they would pass by? I looked and then I said, "Why, even now they come." The first man cried for mercy, but the people gave him none. The second man, he was violent, was arrogant and loud. Why, I still can hear his angry voice as he's screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, "There's Jesus," and I scarce believed my eyes. A man so badly beaten, well, he barely looked alive. Blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, then falling to the ground. I watched him as he struggled, and then I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back, and the crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such an agony. Then I felt such a loss. Until a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, "You, there, carry his cross." At first, I tried to resist him, but his hand reached for his sword. So I knelt and I took the cross from the back of the Lord. I placed it on my shoulder and I started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They took us to Golgotha, and they drove nails through his hands and his feet. And yet I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Never had I seen such love in any other's eyes. "Into thy hands I commit my spirit," he prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years, why I'd lost all sense of time, until I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, but the Lamb has run away." Daddy, Daddy, what have we seen here? There's so much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms and I turned and faced the cross. And I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb."
Let's open our Bibles. Let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. This morning, we're going to have a time in the Word. We're also going to have a time as a church family as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we get the opportunity to do that, to come to the Lord's table, to gather as His bride, as His body, once a quarter here at New Life. And we're thankful that we have that time, that we can share that time together today. And so let's prepare our hearts, prepare our minds as we get in His Word and participate in the Lord's table. John chapter 19, verse 28 this morning. We'll start there. It says this: After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. You'll notice that hyssop branch, it really resonates back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, where they used that hyssop branch to put on the doorpost the blood of the lamb during the Passover when they were enslaved in Egypt. It's a very important little branch there. When Jesus had received the sour wine, verse 30, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came, broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it, this is John saying, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony, my testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? That you also join him, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Let's pray, thank God for his word, and ask that he would work in our hearts during this time. Lord, we do love you. And God, we do praise you. And we give you glory this morning and pray, Lord, the power of your word, Lord, your living and active word, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit living in us, Lord, will work in a mighty way that would bring about change, that would bring about conviction, and Lord, would create new love for you and us. Lord, may we just continue to be transformed in who you've called us to be, who you've created us to be. And I pray that this will make the difference in us. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. As we continue here in John chapter 19, we are still headed to Easter. We are headed not only now to the cross, but we're headed more importantly to the empty tomb. And that's where the Easter story really takes off. But as we get there, on Easter Sundays, we get to the empty tomb. We know that here in John 19, Jesus has already been betrayed by Judas. Pilate has already denied, Peter has already denied Jesus. Barabbas has been released in place of Jesus, and Pilate has crucified Jesus. He's been crucified, and here he is on the cross. And here this morning in our text, we see that Jesus willingly gives up his spirit, and Jesus dies on the cross. Now, it's interesting to me that at this moment, we know that they're in darkness. God has turned the lights out. And it's so interesting to think about the birth of Jesus in the middle of the night is marked by a great light. But the death of Jesus in the middle of the day is marked by great darkness. But here's what we know. We know this to be true. We know this to be sure that no matter what, from the darkness of creation to the darkness of the cross, God works in the dark. God works big in the dark. From the darkness of creation to the darkness of the cross, God works in the dark. He's faithful. He is true. He is not limited by darkness. He's not bound by darkness. God works faithfully in the dark. I think that's the great hope we have here in the death of Jesus. No amount of darkness can ever overcome the light. No amount of darkness can ever overcome the light, the agony, the brutality, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus itself could not overcome the light of the world. The darkest hour in all of history was no match for the light that is Christ. And because of this victory, because of this hope, you have nothing to fear. I don't know what darkness is in your life right now. I don't know if it's the darkness of a marriage. I don't know if it's the darkness of raising your children. I don't know if it's the darkness at work. But here's what I know. No amount of darkness can overcome the hope that you have in Jesus. I don't know what you're walking in with. I don't know what you're experiencing. But I know this, if death cannot overcome Jesus, your situation cannot overcome the hope you have in Jesus. If death itself cannot overcome the light of the world, then no amount of circumstance that you have can overcome the light of the world in you. Jesus works in the dark, church. Have that truth. Have that hope. God works. Take heart. He is not limited, but he is faithful and does some of his best work there. Trust him. Have faith, have hope, and use this as our guide as we go through, especially in our hopelessness. Now, two things that we see here as we head to the Lord's table, two things for us in this text. Number one, in the death of Jesus, we see the completion of the cross. We see the completion of the cross. So during the darkness of the cross, we know that Jesus said seven things from the cross. Seven things. We have two recorded here in our text in John. He says two things here. Number one, he says, I thirst. I'm thirsty. And number two, it is finished. Now, what's the significance of those sayings? What is the power? What is the meaning behind these things? Well, for Jesus to say these two things in our text, it was all about completion. It was all about completion. First of all, he completed Scripture. Go to verse 28 of our text. He completed Scripture. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the Scripture, to complete Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Specifically, the moment the soldier soaked a sponge in the wine vinegar, put the sponge on a branch of hyssop, and lifted up to the lips of Jesus was the moment that he fulfilled Psalm 69, verse 21. It was a prophecy. It was a prophecy, and Jesus fulfilled it. He had already, as you read the narrative of the crucifixion, he had already refused the pain deadening. There's a pain-killing wine that they offered him, and he refused that. But now, on the cross, he thirsts. I think it's important that we don't lose sight of his humanity here. We don't lose sight of his humanity. He was fully God, yes, but he was also fully man, that he might fulfill the Messiah. See, and he experienced real physical suffering. He experienced real physical death. Jesus experienced those things fully God and fully man. Don't lose sight of that. I think you have to understand that he was hanging on a cross that his physical hands, his physical feet were nailed to. He was in complete darkness. He was spiritually, his Father had forsaken him. He was in isolation, and he was experiencing the wrath of God as he took the penalty for our payment of sin. He experienced those things physically and spiritually. And so you have to, as you gaze upon this scene, as you look upon this narrative, there's two things that you have to think. Number one, you have to understand, my sin must be extremely horrible if this is the only way it can be paid for. If this is the only way my sin can be paid for, my sin must be something bad. My sin must be so bad that Jesus, the Son of God, would die on the cross for my sin. So you must understand that your sin has to be extremely horrible in the sight of God. But the second thing you understand, for it to be atoned this way, God's love for you must be so deep and so wide that if this is the extent he went to secure your forgiveness. Praise God. Sinners such as us, unwilling, unable to pay the price for it, Jesus went to the cross because God loved us. God loved us. Your sin, as horrible it may be, can never outmatch or outdo the love that God has for you. If you've never experienced or understood the love of God this morning, I pray that you see it here. If you've never tasted and seen the Lord is good, I pray that you see it here. None of you are outside God's love. God's love can reach you, and God's love, if you respond by faith, it can save you. Turn to him this morning. He not only completed Scripture, but Jesus completed the sacrifice. He completed the sacrifice. Verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. You have to understand, this was not a cry of defeat. This was a shout of victory. This was a shout of victory. When he said, it is finished, it was one word in the Greek, a word called tetelestai. And when he said this word, it was a word that says, it is finished, and it will always be finished. It is done. It was a word that if you had any kind of financial background in this time, it was a word that means the debt has been paid. It's over. It's done with. And so we understand when Jesus gave out this shout of victory, he's saying it's been complete. The sacrifice is sufficient. The wrath of God has been satisfied. The payment and the penalty for sin has been paid, and we owe nothing. Our debt's been paid, church. Jesus fulfilled it. He was a sacrificial lamb. He was our substitute. You have to understand, we were not able to fulfill the job. We were not able to meet the task, but Jesus, as our substitute, was sent in to pay the penalty, to pay the payment for our debt. And it's finished. It is done. We don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to try to work ourselves to God. God came to us through Jesus, and he gave us life and life abundant. He gave us salvation, and he made a way by becoming the truth and the life for us to find life and life in Jesus. Jesus paid it all. You understand, we don't sing Jesus paid some of it, right? We don't sing Jesus paid some or Jesus paid a little bit. We sing Jesus paid it all because it has been finished. It's been fulfilled and it's been completed. Do you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you finally free? Are you finally forgiven? Or are you trying to pay for the penalty for your own sin? He's completed it. Trust in Him. Trust in a sufficient Savior. Trust that a once for all sacrifice for our sin was sufficient. And it wasn't you. It was Jesus. So we see the completion on the cross. But we also see a second thing here in our text. We see the certainty of Christ. Not only was He the completion and the fulfillment on the cross, we see that He was also the certainty of Christ. He was Christ. Let's go to verse 31 and read to the end of our passage here. Since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? So that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's from Exodus 12:46. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And that's Zechariah 12:10. He was fulfilling scripture. He was the promised prophecy. He was the sacrificial lamb. Now, Jesus died on a Friday. We know that, Good Friday. Jesus died on a Friday, the day before the Sabbath day, and that was a special Sabbath day, Passover weekend, and that was a real problem for the Jews. They didn't want their land to be defiled by the dead. So they went and petitioned, and they objected, and they went to Pilate once more. They were at his doorstep, just like they were trying to get him crucified, and they said, hey, Pilate, we need you to do something else. You got to get these bodies down. It's a special weekend for us. It's a special holiday. It's a Sabbath day. We can't have death here. We got to get these bodies down. So, Pilate, will you go and break these legs, break their bones so they might die faster and so that we might rid death out of our land? And so they make this request. They go and object. And they're more concerned about death in their land, right, than they are about the depravity of their own lives. They're more concerned about death in their land than the depravity of their own hearts. And I wonder if that's true for some of us today. We're more concerned with going on around us than we are what's happening inside of us spiritually. We're not concerned about our depravity. We're not concerned about our need for God. They were ignorant. They were oblivious to what was going on around them. And they were more concerned about their external things than they were their internal need for God. I pray that we're not the same. As they come to Jesus, they find him that he's already dead. He's already what? He's already bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He wasn't murdered. He willingly laid down his life. He willingly went to the cross, and he was already dead. The soldier stuck his spear not to kill him. He didn't stick in his spear to kill him. He did stuck his spear in to make sure he was dead. They walked, they approached, they said, he's already dead. Let's make sure. They stuck the spear in, and when the blood and the water flowed out, they knew. There was no guesswork. There was no question. They had done a number of crucifixions before this. This wasn't their first time, so they knew when someone was dead. They had mastered this execution, so there was no guesswork here. But as we look at this text, have you ever thought about the timing of his death? You ever thought about the timing that he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave him his spirit? Because I have to understand, I have to believe that God is sovereign in all things. I have to believe that he is in control of all things, because if Jesus didn't die when he did, they would have broken his legs. And if they would have broken his legs, then the prophecy would not have been fulfilled. Scripture would have been in error. And if they had broken his legs, they would have not pierced his side because they would have let him die and not checked to see if he was dead. And another scripture would have not been fulfilled, and God's word would be an error. But God's word is not an error, and God's word is fulfilled, and Jesus fulfills it, because even in his death, we see that Jesus is master over death. Even in his crucifixion, we see that Jesus was in control. Again, he wasn't murdered. This wasn't some brutal murder. Jesus went to the cross willingly to die in our place as our substitute, as the sacrificial lamb. No one takes his life from me, Jesus says, but I willingly lay it down myself. Jesus went to the cross. He fulfilled Scripture, and he laid down his life for us. And John writes these things, why? Verse 35, so that you also may believe. See, John's writing this gospel so that what? People might believe that Christ is who he says he is. so people would know that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, so that we would be certain that this is the Christ, that you also may believe, that you might have the faith to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that you might have the faith to trust him as your Lord and Savior, that you might have the faith that he brings salvation and life to you. I have this great hope here that it is a real death that only brings about real life. It is a real death that only brings about real life. Not so that you might think about it, not life that you can pray for, not life that you can hope for, not life that you can think about and talk about in Sunday school. We have life in the death of Jesus that we can have, right? John 10:10, it says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life. Jesus doesn't give us this hope. Jesus doesn't give us this idea. Jesus gives us life. So you can have it. A lot of you are just wishing and hoping and thinking it's going to be there when you can have it now. Jesus has given you life and life abundant. The death of our Savior brings life to us sinners. Do you have life in Jesus, church? I challenge you to see this and have the certainty that Christ is who he says he is. Have a certainty that he has died in your place. Have the certainty that because he is your sacrificial substitute, that you have freedom from your sin, freedom from the bondage of sin, and you are forgiven. What hope that we have in Jesus. What hope we have in the dark. What hope we have in the crucifixion of our Savior. So what's the mundane? Tomorrow, how are we going to live this out? How are we going to put this truth into our walk? How are we going to apply this to our lives? I think there's one thing that we see here as we come to the Lord's table this morning. It's this. Jesus was not concerned with the living of his life, but with the giving of his life. Jesus was not concerned with the living of his life, but with the giving of his life. Now follow me here, because some of you are thinking that sounds crazy, but listen. You have to understand here, the will of the Father was his mission. And what was his Father's will? To come be the sacrificial substitute for us as the payment and penalty for sin. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Jesus came on a mission. He had an assignment, and he fulfilled that assignment. So Jesus was not concerned with the living of his life, but with the giving of his life. The Father's will dominated his mission. The Father's will dominated his purpose. He came to fulfill what God sent him to fulfill. He came to be the sacrificial lamb. The problem is that we are so wrapped up living in this world, we never even consider God's will for us. When's the last time you made a big decision? Did you pray and ask for God's will? When's the last time you made an everyday decision, a normal decision that you just went by your own intuition, your own ideas, and you didn't even seek and counsel God? We don't seek God because we don't need God, right? That's the way we think. We're so independent that we never even consider God's will. And if we're honest with ourselves, we devote our time, our lives, our energy, our money, and pledge allegiance to things that won't make a lick of difference in eternity. Quit living for yourself, church, and start giving your life to God. Quit living for this world and start giving your life to the Lord. Quit living for anything else. Quit living for your job. Quit living for a paycheck. Quit living for your dreams and start giving your life to Jesus. Because once you give your life to Jesus, church, then it's when you start living your life for Jesus. A lot of you live life with a tight grip on things. You have to understand, if we want to give our lives to the Lord, we've got to have open hands. Empty-handed, come to him. Because listen, think about it. I can't cut my hands like you can, right? But if I have two hands here and I'm cupping my hands and I stick it under a sink, I can hold a lot of water, right? You can hold a lot of water with empty hands. But as soon as you grasp that hand, you grip that hand, you lose a lot of water. You can't hold much. Stop living your life and start giving your life to Jesus. He's going to give you abundant life. He's going to give you plans, purposes, will, abundant things that only God promises. Stop living and start giving your life to the Lord. Church, I pray this morning as we come to the Lord's table, if God cared enough to give it, I pray we care enough to live it. That's my prayer. If God cared enough to give it, I pray we care enough to live it. He died, church, so that we might live. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful sacrifice. What a wonderful opportunity that we have as a church family to come and celebrate the body that was broken, the blood that was spilled, so that we might have life. Do you have life today? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Or are you going to stand under the judgment of God paying for your own sin because you didn't take the sacrifice. You didn't take the substitute. Salvation has been made available, and I pray that you receive it today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning. As we come to the Lord's table, I pray that we are careful to examine our hearts. This is a great time. This is a celebration time, really, church, that we have to come to the Lord's table. But it's also a time to examine our hearts, that we would take this sacrifice, that we would take this Savior, and we would take it into our hearts and realize the price that was paid for us. The depths that God went to prove His love for us and to show His love for us, and that we might worship Him today. So I pray that we examine our hearts, we repent of our sin, and we take this supper with the joy of our Savior this morning. Lord, we love You. God, we thank You. And God, we praise You for what You've done for us. You are so good, and You've shown Your love to us in such a marvelous way. And I pray that we respond, Lord, with joyful hearts this morning. Lord, I pray that we examine our lives, we examine our hearts, and we repent. Lord, that when we seek You first and we seek You in all things, and Lord, we center our lives on You. May You work in this time, work in this place, and work in this church for our good and for Your glory. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. God's church said this morning, Amen.